Luke chapter 15, if you'd turn there, please. Let me just give you a definition of happiness. It's two services. If you're visiting, we normally have three, but we just started a two-service format, and I get to go home after this one. I don't have one more to do, though I do enjoy preaching. Luke chapter 15, just to give you a very brief summary of last week, we started a four-part series on the prodigal son. We said it's the largest of the parables that Jesus taught. We gave some definitions to some things that have to make, we have to understand, and that is that a prodigal is not necessarily somebody who's left home. A prodigal is somebody who lives a wasted life. Geographically, it doesn't make any difference where they are, just a wasted life, a life of immorality, just a waste. That's what a prodigal is, all right? We also define the fact that the prodigal that wants his inheritance now, an inheritance, if there are two sons, the older son gets two-thirds, the younger son gets one-third. And for him to say, I want my inheritance now, is equivalent to saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. This was a very hard thing, particularly in a Middle Eastern culture, to say this. And then most importantly is the audience. There's an audience here, and the audience is found in the very first couple of verses where it talks about tax collectors and sinners. That's one group of people that are completely out of the will of God by their moral conduct. And then there are the self-righteous Pharisees who are completely out of the will of God because of their self-righteousness and their hypocrisy. And in the story, when Jesus tells this story, on the spur of the moment, he can make up a story just like that. When he tells this, the characters in the story represent the people in the audience. So the younger brother represents the vile sinners, the people that are completely out of the moral will of God, and the older brother represents the self-righteous Pharisees who are hypocritical, and the father represents God himself. So that's kind of what we're looking at here today. Now, last week we read the entire parable. This week I want to start in verse 11, and we'll read down to verse 19, and then make some comments. Starting in verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" Father, as we enter into this subject, I pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand the deep truths that Jesus wants us to understand and to know. And Lord, as we pray, it's always our desire to see that you would be the one to receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One quick little bit of information that I think is important here. There's a little bit of a debate in the theological world as to whether or not these two sons are unbelievers outside of the kingdom, completely outside of the kingdom, and God is inviting them to come into the kingdom through this parable, or are they both simply in the kingdom but out of fellowship with God, and God is inviting them to come back home? And I've listened to the debates on both sides, and I'll give you my answer. Here's the answer as to whether or not they are believers or unbelievers. The answer is yes. How do I know? Parables aren't designed to answer those questions. And sometimes people get so clogged in this because there are mixed metaphors here. You have the audience. They're clearly unbelievers. Therefore, the children in the story must be unbelievers. But then it talks about the children referring to their father as their father. And if he's their father, then they're obviously in the kingdom. So you got it mixed because the message is not whether they're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. The message is that the father's love is out there for those outside the kingdom. Come on in. Those inside the kingdom that are out of fellowship, come on back. That's the message. The whole message here is the love of the Father towards people that are outside or inside, and that's why I think Christ mixes those. Obviously, I think the bent is that they are outside the kingdom and God is inviting them in based on the audience. But I wouldn't lean too strongly in that direction or make too much of it, because it's basically about the Father's love. Now, when we enter into this, you are going to see, I think you will, hopefully you will see yourself as either somewhat of the younger brother, a little bit of a prodigal, which all of us are, and we will get to the father, Lord willing, next week, and then the older brother, the self-righteous older brother, the following week. Most people that go through this that are honest sort of see themselves as the self-righteous older brother, but all of us are going to see, to some degree, a little bit of an overlap. There's an awful lot of prodigal in every single believer, and certainly those that are outside of the kingdom. We're all struggling in this world in some of these arenas. Let's take a look at the first couple of verses as we walk our way through this text. Starting in verse 11 and 12, we read these words. Jesus continued. He had already given two other parables, all right? There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. As I said earlier, if you lived in the Middle East, if you were to go over the Middle East right now and ask any Middle Eastern father, what would happen if your son came up to you and said, "I want my inheritance now, right now"? That is a serious rejection of the family. It is an incredible blow. The least that would take place would be a strike to the face and maybe even death. Very, very serious matter. It's harder for us to grasp this, but when in the particular culture in which this is being taught, this is a big deal. It's like saying, "Dad, I don't want to wait around to get the inheritance. I want it now. Basically, I wish you were dead. I wish you weren't even here." All right? That's what he's saying. He wants to go. He wants to do his own thing. So this is a huge rejection for the father. One of the big questions that just almost has to be asked and perhaps answered through this is, we already know the father is a very loving father. It's a loving home. Why would any son or daughter ever want to be a prodigal? Why would any son or daughter ever say, "I'm out of here. I want to do my own thing"? Why would they do that? I don't think it's too hard to figure it out. First of all, you have in society, you have the never-ending baiting of trying to get people to do things that are totally counter to their own conscience, their own moral conscience. Not to say just the biblical truth that God has laid out. The world is constantly saying, "Come on, have more drink, eat, drink, and be merry. Sex outside of marriage. Do this, do that." All that is every party. It's great. You eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. That's it. And then when people are baited to do it, and the consequences come in, the very same society that was baiting them goes, "Well, why'd you do that? Look at all the problems you brought into your life." That's how it works. Why would anybody do this? Perhaps one of the main reasons anybody would do this is that they're looking at their friends and they've been brought up in a good moral environment and they know what the ethics and the morals are. And all of a sudden they see their friends who are outside perhaps the kingdom or maybe inside the kingdom have decided to sort of chuck it for a while. And they think that they're missing out on life. And so they think, I don't want to live under these restraints any longer. Been to church, been to Awana, been to youth program, read my Bible, been there, done that, out of here. Is it any wonder? Listen, and then parents often beat themselves up because they've got a prodigal. And keep this in mind, God started with two children. Neither one of them turned out well. True? True. Children are free moral agents, okay? Now, there are guidelines, obviously, that we hope that our children will obey. But a child gets to a certain age and they can say, "I simply don't want to do this anymore. I find the lure of society very strong and I find out like I'm always living in some sort of moral restraint and I need my freedom." Jesus has a way in the fewest of words to tell, I mean, vast truths that are all woven throughout here. One of the great ironies in this is this young man wants his freedom and he winds up in slavery. That's how it works. That's the message, all right? That's one of the interesting little currents running through this as we will look at this unfold. Look at verse 13. We read these words. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant or far country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. The idea of getting his stuff together, and then when you read about how he spent it, this means that he cashed it in. Somehow he got whatever the father gave him by the way of land or cattle or whatever, and he collected it so that he could travel into this far country. So he's got a wad of cash, and he is going to go enjoy himself. Now, you don't want to find in every single part of the parable a term or a word used and think it has some sort of hidden significant meaning or spiritual meaning. It's a pretty straightforward story. But occasionally, in a text, when a word is used or a couple of words are used, and you look at how it's used, it may define it. For example, it talks about he went into a distant country, or some translations say a far country. If you lived in a Jewish home at that time, you knew right away that a far country was a Gentile country. You were leaving. But what is a far country here? It defines it. It says he went into a far country and squandered his wealth in wild living. A far country is a place where you go in order to be out from under the moral restraints or ethical restraints of anybody that has held you to that. You're out from under that accountability. But you see, it's not geographical. In this case, Jesus is simply telling a story. And when he tells this story, the geographical aspect is that he actually got up and he went someplace. But biblical analogies and truth are usually designed to drive home a spiritual reality. So he's talking about this far country. But what is a far country? A far country can be in your mind. You can leave home in your mind. You can do all kinds of things in your mind. The far country is not geographical, it's moral. It's not geographical, it's moral. Let me tell you where I get that from. Years ago when I was teaching through the book of Jonah, long, long time ago, I remember reading where it says, and Jonah went out from the presence of the Lord. And I thought, wait a minute, Psalm 139 says, no one can go out from the presence of the Lord. It goes on, it says, if you go to the depths of the sea, he's there. Wherever you go, he's there. Because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So how could Jonah go out from the presence of the Lord? Is that a contradiction? No. It's not geographical. It's the moral presence that he went out from. You'll never get away from God by running someplace physically. It's the moral presence. It's leaving his will. It's running from what you know God wants you to do. All right? Now, in a crowd this size, and we had a big crowd in the earlier service, there are bound to be a number of people, perhaps you're visiting, perhaps you're working your way through this Christian thing, you're kind of wondering what all this is about. When we talk about the kingdom and talking about being outside the kingdom, we're talking about people that have yet to call upon Christ to enter the kingdom. And then there are those that are in the kingdom that are running from God, and the Lord is trying to draw them back. So I would hope that as you're listening to this, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, there's a message here for you. If you're outside, come on in. If you're inside and you're running, come on back. That's the message here, all right? A lot of little things that are woven in and out all throughout this particular account. So here's this far country. And clearly it's stated that in this far country, he leaves home and he does what he wants to do. Keep in mind, when I say it's not geographical, it's moral, it can take place in the mind because this young man left home way before the story unfolds. He's been thinking about this for a long time. You don't just wake up one morning and say, I want to run away. I want to leave my father's house. This has been building. You're tired of what appear to be rules or regulations. You're tired of the moral restraints. And he's been thinking about this for a long time. So he's been a prodigal in his mind. He's been in the far country well before he physically got up and left and went to the far country. Now, the term far country in the Greek, in the original, is the word college. Or is it beach week? I'm not sure which one. Or sorority or fraternity. No, it can be. All right? Those can be places where young people go to the far country. Not all. But you know full well, if you're anything like me, when I left, and I lived a decent life, I won't go too far with what I did, but I'm glad my parents weren't there, all right? And most of you that have graduated from college, you probably did some things, and you're glad your parents weren't gazing and watching everything you did, because you, I guarantee you did not live up to every moral restraint. I'm sure of it, all right? It's the prodigal that's in all of us, all right? And so this man has long since gone. He left a long time ago mentally. Here's Jonah, flees from the presence of the Lord. What is it? He's running from God's will. God had a moral will for him to go to a particular place and preach the gospel. He didn't want to go. So we see this over and over again. There are other far countries. It isn't just sex and drunkenness. It isn't just that. Here's a far country. Bitterness. I am bitter towards my parents, or I'm bitter towards a coach, or I'm bitter towards a teacher, or I'm bitter towards something, and you're hanging on to it. You're in the far country. You're in the far country. How about this? Jealousy, envy, anger, hatred. All of those things are far country. Every one of them. They're out from under the moral authority and the love of the Father that says, come on in or come on back. One or the other. He's got his arms extended. We will see more of this, Lord willing, next week when you see the love that this Father has to receive this prodigal that comes back home. But you see, it isn't geographical, it's moral, and it isn't just gross immorality. It's attitudes and all those things. Anytime we're in those, we've gone to the far country. We're out from the Father's house. We're out from the Father's love. And this is not good. This is not healthy for anyone outside or inside the kingdom, because we're not experiencing the love of the Father. Now, let me point out something here that I think is a little aside, and I want to help free you up, or at least some of you. I think that many true, genuine believers are very much afraid to ever be identified as a believer in the workplace or in the neighborhood. You know, you could put a Bible on your desk at work, but you're not going to do that. You don't want anybody to find out where you go to church or what you do or that you're a Christian, because you're afraid that everybody in the workplace or on your sports team or your neighborhood is going to put you under a microscope and start watching everything about your life. And so you're not about ready to open up your mouth. You're not about ready to be any kind of a witness. You're not about ready to advance the kingdom, because you think that this is going to be a real problem, because you know that there's a little bit of prodigal in you. You know that when you go off to work, sometimes it's the far country. It could be your language that isn't always right. It could be that you explode over how your sales team did. It could be an attitude. It could be an ethical issue from here and there. Maybe you exaggerated something on the product, and you don't want anybody judging you because you're a Christian. Let me help free you up. If a person is a true believer and lives a life inconsistent with their beliefs, people on the outside that have yet to move into the kingdom will look at that and say, you are a hypocrite, and we don't want that. So here's how you erase even the possibility of that happening. You're at work, and you're meeting with your sales team, and something didn't go well, and you explode. Maybe you let out some language. Maybe you do something else that's not right. Here's what you do. You go back to the sales team the next day or the next time you meet, and you say, folks, as a person has a certain set of convictions for his life, you don't have to say you're a Christian. Who has a certain set of convictions for his life, I believe that anger and getting mad at you and blaming you was wrong, and I'm here to ask your forgiveness. And once they get up off the floor, because they've never heard that in their lives before from anybody, all right, they go, whoa, you know, I heard he did go to a Christian church. I heard he reads his Bible, or she reads her Bible, whatever. Man, they're no hypocrite. They admit that they do the very same thing that other people do. Apparently, they don't think they're so self-righteous. They don't see themselves as above the crowd. Hey, sorry about the language yesterday. Shouldn't it come out? I don't believe in talking like that. I don't judge anybody who does. But for me, I don't think it was the right thing. I don't think it was a right representation. You might even say, as a Christian, I'll leave that up to you. And then you ask for forgiveness. And people immediately go, can't judge him anymore. Can't judge her anymore. Can't call them a hypocrite. Those are over with. This person is admitting that they are flawed human beings and they're actually asking for forgiveness. So no more excuses being incognito, all right, and hiding out and putting on a mask and not letting anybody know where you stand. When you mess up, you admit that you messed up, and it will help erase an awful lot of that. You know, when you look at various people, you know, in Scripture, a lot of people have played the role of the prodigal. Lots and lots of people in Scripture have played that role. Anytime we leave a full understanding of the Father's love, a real understanding of the fact that God loves me, we often use this expression, unconditionally. Love is unconditional by just definition. I don't mind the expression unconditional love, but that's what it is. Anytime that we just really don't understand that, we really don't get it, we're always going to be out from the house. We're always going to be out from under that authority. And people outside the kingdom have probably never understood the love of the Father to enter the kingdom. They've always thought it was some kind of a performance thing. Those inside the kingdom still feel they need to grovel back every time they fail or mess up, because we don't fully grasp that the Father has got his arms open to all people, to everyone, to all kinds of people, all right, inside or outside. Here's somebody that went into a far country without ever leaving geographically, King David. And it actually says geographically he was supposed to be at war, according to the Scriptures. And yet, where was he? He was back in the palace and takes a little walk on a rooftop one night and spots a woman bathing who is beautiful, and it's Bathsheba. And he calls for her. And the minute he calls for her, he goes into the far country. And he has an immoral relationship. And he knew it. But he also understood something about the Father's love. And that's why he wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, where it talks about forgiveness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not put any sin to his account. David had to struggle for a long time before he wrote those two psalms. But they're psalms of forgiveness. Here's somebody in the kingdom, out of fellowship, come on home. There are people outside the kingdom, out of fellowship, totally, you know, come on in, all right? Come on in. That's what it's about. That's what all this is about. We see Asaph in the man who wrote Psalm 73, which you've heard me speak from time to time, the first half of that psalm. In his mind, he is watching wicked people prosper. And in his mind, he thinks, boy, they've got it all together. And in his mind, he basically says, what I've been doing to please God has been a waste of my time. In his mind, he's in the far country. Second half of the psalm, he comes back. He comes back to the house. He begins to understand it. We see Jonah fleeing, going in exactly the opposite direction. Over and over again, we see people in Scripture, many of whom we would deeply admire as great people, who left for a far country for a while. And the reason God tells stories like this and reveals these things is that's you and it's me. All of us are prodigals, certainly to some degree. Verse 14. After he had spent everything, that tells you that he cashed everything in so he could spend it. He had money. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. When you go throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, you see a lot of famines that come up. There are unique famines that come into a land where God is getting people's attention. But the expression famine and what it represents is emptiness. There's no food. There's sometimes a famine of the Word of God. There's a spiritual famine that often we experience. We don't feel close to the Lord. There's all kinds of those things. Those are physical examples to drive home a spiritual truth. And in this story, all Jesus is saying is, when you leave home, when you leave the Father's house, and you go into the far country, or if you've never been in the Father's house and you're outside the kingdom and you're in the far country, he is simply saying there will always be a famine. It's always going to be empty. Always, always, always. That's the message. It's just a simple little statement, but it simply is representing emptiness. And spiritual famines always occur when we're outside the moral will of God. Here's what you have to ask yourself. You have to ask yourself a hard, hard question. I would say particularly if you're 35, 40, somewhere in that area and up, okay? And that is this. Has life turned out the way I thought it would or the way I had planned it? Now, I can tell you that probably 95% of people here or anywhere, when I mean has life turned out, I mean has life turned out the way you had hoped it would, the way you had sort of thought it would, the way you'd sort of planned it, the way you had it all mapped out when you left college, all right? Has life worked out? Most people are going to say, no, it's a lot harder than I thought. It's worse than I thought. I had no idea I'd get this illness, or I had no idea I'd have this marriage problem, or I had no idea I'd have this prodigal child. You couldn't have planned all that. That's life. That's what it's like living in a broken world, all right? And the reason I ask that question is because you can have mapped everything out beautifully. You could have gotten out of college and said, I want to make this amount of income in 5 years. I want to own this home in 10 years. I want to take this vacation and have that. And you may have achieved every single one of those. And there's something wrong. There's a famine in the land. And you can't figure it out. You got everything, but you can't figure out what the famine is. And it's because it's a spiritual famine. It's because Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And he wasn't kidding. He told that on another parable, all right? All of his stories are hard-hitting because he wants to set people free. He wants people to either come on in or come on back. One of the truth. Which one? Either one. He's inviting people into the love of the Father's house. And when we don't understand that, we miss it. And there's always going to be a famine. There are people that live in huge homes, massive amounts of money, and they sit there and they cannot figure out what life's all about. And they can't figure out what they're missing. And they don't understand it. And they don't get it. And they question. And they try this and they try more. And the eyes of a man are never, ever satisfied. Jesus has hard things to say because he really cares for all people. Keep reading. Here we go. Let's take a look at verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16 say this. So he went and hired himself out to a certain citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Boy, there's a lot here. Remember the audience? You've got sinners, and the prodigal represents these vile people that have thought they can just live any way they want. And you've got the Pharisees, who keep the moral code, who live up to all the moral standards and see themselves as better than other people. The Pharisees right now are loving this. They're thinking, go get them, Jesus. All right, yeah, talk about how sinners wind up feeding pigs. And keep this in mind. Jewish people feeding pigs? Pigs were a no-no, absolutely. Ham, pork, all that. And here's this son that wanted his freedom. And the irony, the incredible irony is, he finds himself a slave. Here's this son that could have worked for his father. Because when he does go back, his older brother is out working in the fields. Here's this son that probably got paid pretty well by his dad. Certainly got paid better than the hired servants. And here he is, I'm going to get out from all of that, do my own thing. And he goes out and he finds himself slopping hogs. He finds himself that he can't even eat what they're eating. He finds that nobody will give him anything. Where are the friends? Where are the friends where you took your roll of cash and you said, hey, I'll buy the drinks. I'll buy the women. I'll do it. Come on, eat, drink, and be merry. I got a lot of money. I got the inheritance. Where are they? No one cared. And now he's eating what pigs eat. I mean, this just takes you to the very bottom, the absolute bottom. Because Jesus wants to drive home a point. And the Pharisees are listening to this and going, yeah, yeah. But their time is coming. And when we get to the third week, they ain't going to be saying yeah anymore. Because the older brother is going to represent them. All right? Everybody is in this. Everybody's in this together. We all got a little bit of prodigal. We all got a little bit of the older brother, all right? It's all woven out through this. So here we find that this son that wanted to be free now becomes a slave. A slave to his own lust, a slave to society, a slave, you know, slopping hogs, a slave to his own independence, and look where it got him. And the story could have been that he went and bought a big home and lived on a yacht and whatever, and there was still a famine in the land. Either way, that's what the story unfolds to all of us. His friends are gone. Everything is gone. He's lost everything. And he's now working harder for less. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Here we go. Look at verse 17. We read this. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." How many times have you heard me use this expression whenever we read about some major person in the military or the government or in sports or whatever, some big name person that gets caught in a moral failure? And how many times have we mentioned that they are saying to themselves, "What was I thinking? I've thrown away my career, I've lost my family," and so on. What was I thinking? That's not the same thing as coming to his senses. He's already thought, "What was I thinking? What? Look at I'm here and eating, you know, pig slop." When it says he comes to his senses, this is the understanding that the crop has come in, the law, the harvest, the consequences of this kind of life. And he's going, "I get it. I get it. I get it, Father. I get it. I understand the consequences." Could be, if you look at it from the other way, he's outside the kingdom. And he goes, "I get it. I've been trying so hard to figure out what the kingdom's all about. And now I realize that all that I've been doing was empty. I really want in." Either way, he's come to his senses. He's come to his moral senses. He's come, he's got his compass back, all right? And now he wants to return. He's got a little speech. He's got all worked up. This is what we call repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. I thought this would do it. I've changed my mind and realized it doesn't do it. I was going in this direction morally or what have you, and you turn around, you change your mind toward that. Or you didn't believe the gospel, and you now change your mind, and you do believe the gospel, all right? That's what we mean by repentance. It doesn't necessarily mean sorrow or what have you. But it does mean a total change of mind, and that's exactly what is happening here. So here in this particular setting, he repents. Now look at verses 18 and 19. We read this. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" All right? He's got his speech all worked out. His speech has three wonderful parts to it. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." That's true. All right. The last part, which we'll investigate more in the weeks to come, but the last part is, "Make me one of your hired servants." Uh-oh. There's not a full understanding of the Father's love. If you're outside the kingdom and you're saying, "Oh, I finally get it. I'm not worthy. Let me become one of your hired servants so I can enter the kingdom." Nope. No. Cancel that thought. If you're here today and you're outside, that's religion. Trying to perform, trying to do something to get right with God or to earn God's love and favor, God will have no part of it. It's unconditional, remember? Love is unconditional. If you're inside the kingdom and you've been running and you're coming back and you say, "Oh, make me one of your hired servants," you still don't get it. You don't get it. God doesn't say, "Oh, grovel a little bit more and I'll let you back in the house." No. That part, which we will see, Lord willing, next week, very, very important part of that sermon. Little four-part sermon. But it tells a whole story. It tells a whole story about the love of the Father. An entire story. Sin promises so much and delivers so little. It does deliver. The scriptures tell us in the book of Hebrews, the pleasures of sin for a season. He had his season. Sin is pleasurable, or we wouldn't engage in it, all right? It's pleasurable. for a season. Season's up. Time up. Coming back. All right? Sin will always do that. There's a little barb. It doesn't tell you the whole story. It's a bait and switch. And society baits us and then laughs at us when we fall for it. Here's the question. Where are you? Where am I? Do you see yourself as a believer and you know that you're in the far country? You might be really in the far country, all right? You might be far, far away. It could be moral problems. It could be anything. And you know that the Father is saying, come on in. Come on back. Come on back to the house. Come on. You didn't lose your salvation. Come on. Come on back. You could be here today and you're outside the kingdom. And the Father is not saying, come on back. He's saying, come on in. Come on in. Come on. Oh, but I'm not worthy. You're right. You're not. But you see, the representation here is that Jesus was a prodigal in this sense. That Jesus was in heaven and he left heaven to go to a far country called earth. And was rejected so that we could be accepted. That's the gospel. It's all woven out here. Isn't it beautiful? So if you're outside the kingdom, my invitation to you, and particularly Jesus' invitation is, come on in. Put your faith in Christ. No longer in your religion, your good works, how you think you have to grovel. No, get rid of all of that. Push it all off the table. Father, I accept the fact that you love me just the way I am. I'm coming. I'm coming in. When you believe, you'll pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Just like that. If, on the other hand, you're in the kingdom and you know it, and you know you're in the far country, mentally, ethically, morally, geographically, whatever, come on back. Come on. That's what he's saying. All of us are a prodigal to some degree. All of us are the older brother to some degree. And the invitation is open to whatever, wherever you are. If you're outside, come on in. If you're inside, come on back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we've had today to open up your word and to see what this wonderful story tells. And I would pray that no one would leave here today without calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to give them everlasting life. Oh, Lord, I pray they wouldn't grovel and think they've got to do something or pay money or start being good or whatever, just they would see the love of the Father fully expressed. Lord, should there be any here today that are believers that are in the far country, and you know where that is, that you come on back, realize that the Father accepts us with his total love, and it's unconditional. Lord, thank you for the way you can tell a story, and we can't even get to the depths of it, and you can do it instantly, immediately. And we can spend our lives pondering it. But that's the kind of God you are. So, Father, we pray now that you would bless the remainder of our day, the week that is before us, and we'll give you all the glory as we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.